Fadalu Spirit. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. One God, Amen. Of the pre-servants, you can come. You can come attend with us today. Deacon Michael will give us a talk about the wedding of Cana of Galilee. For all the pre-servants, they can attend with us today.
Congratulations on all the feasts that we are blessed with at the beginning of the calendar year. And as you know, tomorrow we celebrate the feast of the wedding at Cana of Galilee, the Lord's first miracle where he turned the water into wine. We want to contemplate on just three points related to this feast. We'll first review the feasts of the Lord and talk about the chronology of this specific feast. And we'll quickly review the sacraments of the church and specifically the sacrament of marriage or holy matrimony. And finally, we'll touch on this specific miracle, the wedding at Cana of Galilee, where the Lord turns the water into wine. And as you know, we have already celebrated in this year a number of feasts. On January 7th, you all know we celebrate the Christmas, followed by the Feast of Circumcision a week later on January 14th. And we just celebrated Epiphany on January 19th. And God willing, like we said, tomorrow on the 21st of January, we'll celebrate the wedding at Cana of Galilee. So during the first 3 weeks of the calendar year, we have already celebrated four of the Lord's feasts, four of the feasts of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the feasts of the Lord can be divided into seven major and seven minor feasts. Can anyone help me with naming some of the major feasts? Major feasts. We already mentioned one of them. What did we celebrate on January 7th? Christmas. What happened 9 months before Christmas? You were born 9 months after. You were carried in your mother's womb for 9 months. So 9 months before Christmas, the angel of the Lord Gabriel came to announce. So we have the Feast of Annunciation, followed by, like you said, Christmas. Then we just celebrated Epiphany or Theophany, where the Lord was baptized. Then we have Palm Sunday, where the Lord enters triumphantly into Jerusalem. Of course, we have Easter, the resurrection of the Lord, the ascension of the Lord. Then what happened after that? What's one more major feast after the Lord ascended? He sent the Holy Spirit. Excellent. Pentecost. So those are the seven major feasts. And they're called major feasts because they're directly relevant to the Lord's plan for our salvation. There are also seven additional feasts of the Lord that are called minor feasts. We celebrated last week the Feast of Circumcision on January 14th. We will be celebrating soon the Lord's entry into the temple. And we will celebrate the Holy Family's flight or entry into Egypt, and tomorrow, God willing, and tonight is the Vespers of the Feast of the Wedding at Cana of Galilee. There are also three more minor feasts, the Feast of Transfiguration, Maundy Thursday, which is during Holy Week, where the Lord instituted the Sacrament of Communion, and Thomas Sunday, 1 week after Easter. So those are the 14 feasts of the Lord. And tomorrow is the minor feast, called minor feast, but they're all important feasts. And just pictorially, so you could see, here are the seven major feasts. These icons are familiar to many of us. And we can superimpose, here's the Annunciation, the Lord's birth. Then we have circumcision, the entry into the temple, the Holy Family flight into Egypt, the baptism of our Lord that we just celebrated, and tomorrow's feast, the wedding of Cana of Galilee. And we'll continue just showing the transfiguration, the Lord entering triumphantly into Jerusalem, the Last Supper or Covenant or Maundy Thursday, the Lord's resurrection, Thomas Sunday, the Lord's ascension, and finally the Feast of Pentecost. So those are the 14 feasts of the Lord. In terms of chronologically speaking, as you know, in the Jewish custom, they had to be 30 years old before they could minister. So after the Lord Jesus Christ turned 30 years old, and Abuna, correct me if I'm mistaken, but after he turned 30 years old, he was baptized by St. John the Baptist in the Jordan River. And as you know, the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove, and the Father declared from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then the Lord immediately was led by the Spirit to be tempted on the Mount of Temptations. And the devil tried to tempt our Lord in three different ways. He tried to tempt the Lord with the lust of the flesh by telling him, "Turn this stone into bread if you're hungry." And you remember the Lord replied, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." The devil tried to tempt the Lord with pride of life, saying, "Throw yourself down and the angels will catch you." And the Lord replied, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." The devil also tried to tempt the Lord with the lust of the eyes, saying, "Look at all this. I can give all this to you if you worship me." And the Lord replied, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." So the Lord was victorious on our behalf, defeating the devil, defeating Satan in all his tricks, all three temptations. Then the Lord, after the temptations, returned to the region where John had been baptizing. And when John the Baptist saw him, he declared, "Behold the Lamb of God." After that, we read in St. John's Gospel that the Lord began calling his disciples. And it's wonderful to hear the disciples to say and encourage one another and say, "Come and see." And now we get to this miracle, the first miracle performed publicly by the Lord at the wedding feast of Cana of Galilee. We just wanted to set the events chronologically, because sometimes if you read just from one gospel or another, it's not clear how they fit together. The Lord was baptized, then he went on his own will to be tempted, to be victorious on our behalf. He came back and John the Baptist saw him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The Lord began calling his disciples, and then the Lord, his mother, and disciples were invited to the wedding feast at Cana of Galilee. We're going to switch gears for a second and talk about the seven sacraments of the church. And you could help me out here. Can you start naming sacraments of the church? Baptism, excellent. In the Coptic Church, we have two sacraments that we do together. Baptism and the Mairun. Yeah, confirmation. Excellent. Then, communion. But before you come for communion, repentance and confession. Excellent. Then you said communion, the Holy Eucharist. And then this one is not as common, but at least once a year, we typically take part of... Yes, Nathan? Unction, or the prayer for the sick, the anointing of the sick. Those first five are open to all of us as Christians. Of course, we're all baptized to enter into Christianity, and we're confirmed to be temples of the Holy Spirit. We confess and repent regularly, we take communion, and we take part when we are sick in the anointing of the sick. Also, we should mention the word sacrament, it has two parts. There's always a physical part, that you could see, you could feel, you could observe physically. And there's a hidden mystical spiritual action of the Holy Spirit. So help me out, in baptism, what's the physical? What do you see physically in baptism? The water. The person is immersed in water three times in the name of the Trinity. What is the spiritual or mystical action that you don't see with your physical eyes, but you see spiritually with your eyes of faith? When you're baptized, yes, you become a new creation. You die with Christ, you're buried with Christ, and you rise with Christ, a new creation. You're right. In confirmation, which we administer hand in hand with baptism, the mystical part is you become a temple or a dwelling of the Holy Spirit. What's the physical part in confirmation? What do we see? The anointing with the holy oil of Myrrh. In confession, what's the physical part? What do you see in confession? Sorry? Abuna puts his hand on you and prays the absolution prayer. And what's the spiritual and mystical part? What's Abuna doing? What's he taking from you? He's taking your sins. What's he going to do with your sins? Poor Abuna doesn't want to keep your sins. Where is he going to put your sins? On the body of the Lord. He's transferring your sins to the Lord. Right? So that's what's happening in confession. What happens in communion? What's the physical that you see in communion? Yes, the bread and the wine. What's the mystical? They become the body and blood of Christ. And in our church, we believe there's still bread and there's still wine, but at the same time, the bread, which is bread, is also the body of Christ, and the wine is also the blood of Christ. And in the anointing of the sick, of course, you see the anointing with the oil. And what you don't see is the spiritual and physical healing that the Lord may permit. Now, we said the first five are for all of us. Now there are two that are not for everyone. Priesthood is not for everyone. Priesthood is a calling, right? I can't say, my son can't say, I just want to be a priest, and he becomes a priest. It's a calling from the Lord. It's not for everyone. Priesthood or holy orders. And it involves a covenant. Once Abuna accepts the priesthood, he can't come back in a month and say, no, I don't want to be a priest anymore. He made a covenant, a promise with the Lord. Similarly, marriage or holy matrimony. Once the couple accepts to come together, they are united. And it's not an agreement between two people. This is an agreement between two people. Easily someone can come and break it. But this is God with the husband and the wife. And God is keeping them together. So what God has joined, let no man separate. So marriage or holy matrimony. There's a few quick points we want to talk about for marriage. And sorry if it's cut off, but that's God, the husband, and the wife. Nathan, you can make the screen regular size. Okay, no problem. So marriage, we can say, is actually the first sacrament in the Old Testament. Because who were the first husband and wife? Adam and Eve. So first sacrament in the Old Testament is marriage. Marriage, as you also know, was blessed because it's the first miracle that the Lord publicly performed in the New Testament, as we celebrate tomorrow. And God made them what? Male and female. He didn't say, some other people believe that a man can have many wives, but that's not true. The Lord didn't say he made them male and females, nor can a wife have many husbands. He didn't say males and female. Male and female. Single person male, single person female, become united into one flesh. St. John Chrysostom says this: God did not simply bring the woman to her husband, but he ordered her also to leave her father and mother. And he did not only and he not only ordered the man to go to the woman, but also to cling to her, showing by the way God spoke that they could not be separated. What God has joined, let no man separate. We can read also St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And what St. Paul is telling us is marriage between a husband and wife is beautiful, but it is just merely a symbol of an even more beautiful wedding, which is Christ married to us as his bride. We are the bride of Christ. We, all of us collectively, are the bride of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he also says, nevertheless, let each one of you, to the husbands, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. We also read in the book of Revelation, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, who's his wife? The church, yes, has made herself ready. And to her, to the church, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints who make up the church. Then he said to me, this is St. John writing, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So the marriage is a wonderful sacrament in our church. Now we come to tomorrow's miracle, the wedding at Cana of Galilee. And here we see that the Lord transforms the water into wine. The Lord takes water, which is perhaps without taste, and turns it into wine, a sign of joy and glory. And here I ask myself if I am missing something in my life that perhaps only Christ can bring. I need to ask myself if my life has turned bland, without taste, perhaps without purpose, without meaning, without depth, or even, God forbid, without hope. But there is hope, for Christ is able to change the water into wine. We all go through stages of life where we're missing something. We may feel a sense of emptiness or loneliness or a void, perhaps even, God forbid, despair. But there's no reason to despair, because there is a solution, for Christ is able to change the water into wine. Perhaps my life has turned fruitless, lacking meaning, lacking purpose, no depth, tasteless. But there's one who can turn fruitless into fruitful. There's one who can give meaning, purpose, and depth. There's one who can give life, gives his life, and gives us all true joy. Unfortunately, though, sometimes I'm too busy looking for joy somewhere else. Sometimes I'm looking for joy in the water of the world, like the Samaritan woman was, or perhaps even looking for the pleasures and the wines of the world. But that joy is temporary. That joy is unstable. That joy is shallow. That joy isn't real joy. There's only one who can turn water into wine to give you true joy. There is only one who would later turn the wine into his blood to give you salvation and eternal joy. And this one is waiting for me and for you to let him into our lives so that he can fill the emptiness, remove the void, quench the thirst, give me true meaning for my life, purpose for my life, strengthen what is weak, remove the despair, and fill my life with his joy. How? How do I let him into my life so that he can transform it? And there's one simple way, and St. Mary knew that way, and she tells us today what she said 2,000 years ago. You know, St. Mary does not say many words, so when she says anything, we should listen carefully. She said something very simple. Whatever he says to you, do it. Don't complicate things. It is that simple. He can do wonders. He wants to take you deeper, give you more meaning, purpose, understanding, blessings, grace, give you eternal joy. But you have to do your simple part. Whatever he says to you, do it. And glory be to God forever. Amen.